Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for being here. We are in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. We've got one more class before we finish the book of 1 Peter. This is a great set of verses tonight because it's kind of summing up the whole context of what Peter's been talking about. But I find it, and always have, particularly applicable to our life. So I'm going to read, I'm going to start in chapter 5 of 1 Peter, and I'll read the verses we did last week, and then go down to verse 11, and you know, I'll point out what we're going to be looking at tonight. But nonetheless, 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when Christ, the chief shepherd, appears," and this is a good concept here throughout this book, is waiting for the chief shepherd to appear, the second coming, "you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourself with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Now, he just said, clothe yourself with humility towards one another, and God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. And now he picks up on the concept of humble right here and says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." A great verse, "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." And that, again, when it says cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you, that is how you humble yourself under God's mighty hand. Like, how do you humble yourself? "Oh, Lord, I'm so humble." It's like, well, how you can be humble is you can cast all your anxiety or all your cares on him. Instead of you taking everything and trying to figure it out and manage it, be humble and say, "This is bigger than myself," and cast it on the Lord. So now you live in faith. Instead of you trying to be God and control all the situations, you cast your cares onto the Lord. And you've heard this. It's on all kinds of bumper stickers, and you know, Bible bookstores have it. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." And again, we got to decide when due time is. "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." And then it gives you some explanation. "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." Again, that's interesting, looking for someone to devour. He can't devour everyone. He's looking for someone. And then you read it back, it appears those who are not humble, and they don't cast their cares on God or their anxieties or their concerns. They try to take care of themselves. They try to manage and compete in this world, in this life, you know, and solve all the problems themselves. Well, guess who you're competing against? You're competing against the devil in his turf, in his world, and he's seeking someone to devour. And if you haven't gone to God and cast your cares on him and received strength from him, you could be one of those that he's devoured. "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him." And how do you resist him? "Standing firm in the faith." And that's a great line. Resist Satan. How? You've got to be standing firm in the faith because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. Now, that's an interesting thing around the world. I mean, the whole concept, we talked yesterday about suffering. You know, the early church suffered, they suffered in the Middle Ages, they suffered during the Reformation, they're suffering today. Well, it's kind of like in this world, as Peter looks at it, and he's going to be crucified upside down for his death, and he suffered already, he suffered at the hands of the Jews, he suffered at the hands of the Gentiles. It seems to be, and this is disappointing to the Western church and the American church, it seems to be disappointing when they realize, or that says, resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world, this is Peter writing around 60 AD, throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. If you're going to enter into faith and trust in Jesus Christ and his coming kingdom at this time in history, you're out of sync with what's happening here in this age, because this age is controlled by, the world is controlled by Satan, or Satan is the god of this age. The Bible says that Satan's the god of this age. And if you're going to try to compete as a human with human wisdom and human strength and your own human ability and confidence in humanity in this age, you're going to be destroyed by Satan. But if you decide, well, I'm going to cast all my anxiety on God, well, now he's going to come and try and draw you. Well, look how he tempted Jesus. He tempted Peter. He came and he's trying to break people down. So if you decide, I'm not going to participate in this age at the level of mere humanity, but I'm going to cast my cares on the Lord, well, now Satan's going to come at you. He can't devour you, but he's going to try to tear you down so you come back and give up on your faith and come back and play on his terms where he can destroy you. So it's one of the great concepts here is he's looking for someone to devour, and those that he can devour are those who stay and play on his turf. But if you go to God and say, I've got this relationship with God and I start trusting God, and you're learning the word of God, renewing your mind, living a life of holiness, he's going to try to somehow distract you and draw you back. So it goes on and says, and again, the whole world, the believers of all around the world, that is the natural state of the Christian, suffering under persecution from Satan, if you would. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, again, another very disappointing verse. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ. Now, here's what we would like to read. And this is not what the Bible says. This is what we want. If I'm writing the Bible, if I'm writing a children's story in my view of what Christianity should be like, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will not let you suffer, will not let you be attacked, will protect you and keep you in a bubble in a land far, far away. No, it says, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you. Restore me. Now, if I need to be restored, that means I have fallen, I have lost, I've got to be brought back to where I was. Well, it's like Peter. You know the gospel stories. When Peter's saying, Jesus was telling his disciples, as you know, he says, all of you are going to turn your back on me. You're all going to flee. And Peter says, I'm not. I understand what you're saying, Lord. I know these guys, losers, but you and me. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. Peter's like, no. Well, it happened. But then Jesus says, but I've prayed for you. He says, you're going to deny me three times. What? But Jesus says, but I've prayed for you. So when you recover, strengthen your brothers. You're going to fail utterly. This is now Peter telling you that he'll restore you. How does Peter know that God will restore you? Because Peter himself, he does this right here. He doesn't humble himself. He says, all these guys, he doesn't say it like this, but he says, well, he does. He says, if all these fail you, I'm not. Lord, I, in my own strength, you and me, I know you're the Son of God. I'm your faithful servant. I'm going to stand with you like Joshua stood with Moses, you and me all the way. It's like, no, Peter, humble yourself under God's mighty strength. Don't go it yourself. Look at Jesus and tell him, I'm going to need your help to strengthen me so I don't deny you. But instead, Peter doesn't ask for help. He says, I got this. And that's not humbling yourself. And so Peter is giving advice right here. He's saying, don't do what I did. I'm reading into the text here. But he's saying, don't do like I did and think you've got it. Humble yourself and cast your concerns on him, and then he will strengthen you. Now, again, it goes on and says, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Now, we've got some more work to do with that verse when we get to. Now, next week, we'll pick up the closing of the letter, beginning in verse 12, when he talks about, Silas writing it and Mark being with him. But those are the verses we're looking at tonight. And so now, on your notes, we've got the English Standard Version. I just read the NIV. We've got the Greek text right below it. And so we'll go through this again here in chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, or under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he might exalt you. So, again, without being redundant, well, I'm going to be redundant. I'm going to be redundant several times. I think, you know what? We had a little Easter dinner here, and someone had my markers out, and the cap, when I pulled it, the cap wasn't on this, so it's, I had a grandson drawing on my board last night, which is fine, but my marker's dry. Now, what was I saying? I don't like weak markers. It's one of the things as a teacher, when you ever use a marker and they're not, you know, that really bugs me. Okay, what was I saying? I'm saying something here about the Bible. Humble yourself. See, my anxiety, my burdens are my grandson's drying out my markers while I wasn't looking. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may, at the proper time, he may exalt you. So they got this concept of time, and then exalt right here is what is being said. As we look down here, the word, I'm looking at my notes here. I've got so many things written on there I can't even see. Well, I'm looking, trying to look in the Greek box. Let me read the notes first. The problem, the believers are going through suffering. Now, I think suffering can be a wide spectrum. It can be like, you know, physical persecution where you're, you know, they're being tortured. It can be rejection by society where you don't have the same rights as the citizens that have joined the culture. Or it can be, you know, a satanic attack that's very obviously satanic, or it can be just life in itself. You don't know if it's, sometimes you don't know if it's a satanic attack, if it's, you know, your bad health, you don't eat healthy, or mistakes you've made, or just mistakes. It's, what's going on? It's just things are difficult. But these people are suffering, and they're going through suffering, and as they're going through the suffering, there's no deliverance. They're not being delivered. They're not receiving glorification. And that's the idea. In the due time, they will be. So they're waiting. And one of the questions is going to be here, and it becomes obvious. And because you can be delivered, the right time, it can be, we'll just say, now, in this age, you can receive deliverance. You know, you've all received deliverance from sickness, from oppression, from something. But ultimately, what they're talking about is going to be at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And this is what our hope is in, is, you know, you can pray and be delivered from situations now, but it's always in a temporary base. There's always going to be something else is going to build up. And we're ultimately waiting for the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he appears, that's when the new age is going to begin. In due time, point two, is simply in time in the Greek. And I do have that in a box right there. It's the word in due time is how it's translated, but the word is actually just kairo, which means time. In time, he'll be delivered. And that means the word means time, season, opportunity, fitting season, or appointed time. So the word itself can mean just time, but when you use it just like kairos or kairo there, at the appointed time. Now, that could be God's got a time appointed in your lifetime, or at the appointed time when the Lord appears at the second coming. Matthew 24, verse 45 through 48 uses this concept here. You can see it in Luke also, but I'm going to read it. I've got it written here on page one. Who then is the faithful and wise servant, Jesus said? And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about us, or in this case, Peter's writing to a letter to believers. Jesus talking to believers who are faithful servants, and that's what we want to be. Who then is the faithful and wise servant? That we would like to be that. Whom the master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and he's using this right here, the exalt at the proper time, it's we're living our life now, and there will be prayer, deliverance, and different things that take place. But this whole life is going to be a life of suffering at some level. I mean, if you need, you say, well, I don't know. Well, ultimately, you die. I mean, you're heading towards death. And between now and the point of your death, there's going to be struggles. There's going to be challenges. There's going to be difficulties, especially if you try to walk with Christ. It can be your own sin nature. It can be persecution from the outside world. It can be because you're not going the same direction. So even if you say, well, my prayer was answered, you're still living a life of suffering in this age because we have a sin nature. We end in death. And so we're looking for this appearing of Jesus Christ when we're delivered. And this is saying right here, truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, if the point is during this time, if you will say lose faith, if you begin to compromise, when this appearing comes, you're going to be disappointed. You're not going to receive some are not even going to be welcomed into the kingdom because they have never fully embraced, trusted Christ. But once you do trust Christ, you need to continue to, at the point of salvation, you can say, I've given my life to Christ. I've accepted Christ as my Savior. And now you are a Christian. But what this is talking about, Peter's not writing a book to try and convince people to give their lives to Christ. He's writing to encourage them, now that you are Christians, now that you are believers, you've given your life to Christ, now every day these problems that are coming your way, give them back to the Lord or cast them on the Lord and let him deliver you at the right time. Don't try to, again, now this becomes, and I've struggled with this my whole life, because at some, you know, you can get really, what we'd say far out there, where it's like, I don't think about anything. I don't worry about anything. I just give all my burdens to the Lord. Well, look, here's another bill comes in the mail. Not my problem. I cast that burden on the Lord. Well, now there's a certain level where as a human, as a man, as a father, as a husband, I can't cast everything on the Lord. Well, I'm not going to worry about going to work today. I don't have to, I'm going to just trust God. And believe me, as Tony and I, as we've gone through our life of faith over the last, you know, 45, 50 years, we've learned and tried different levels of that, especially early on. And one of the things you've got to take from the Bible, and this is why Bible knowledge and information is important, is there's certain things you can't handle. You've got to cast those things on the Lord. But there's certain things, as I know, as a man, as a husband, as a father, as an employee, this is my job. I've got to set the alarm and get up and go to work. I've got to find the job and I've got to bring the money home. I've got to then, well, in my case, I give the money to the finance director and she pays the bills. And so that's kind of like how we ended. I make the money and then she manages the money. But it's like, I can't say, well, it's God's responsibility. Well, it's my responsibility as a man to be the man, but when things get out of the place of where they're not something I should be able to handle, this is what Peter's talking about, these things that you've got to cast on the Lord. Well, you know, finding a job, staying healthy for the job, all the things that are involved, you can trust God, but at some point, I've heard these things taught early on. We got into some strange teaching. As everybody, as you look around at different Bible teachers, and you can see, you know, sometimes the popular teachers are not the ones you really want to get grounded in because they're popular because the world likes them and they're strange teachings and they don't work. And of course we met those teachers and it didn't work. And so we had to make some adjustments. And so you can draw a line at some place where these are things that I'm responsible for because God created me as a man and I've got these responsibilities. But Peter's talking about some things that I start to worry about and anxieties that's going to distract me from my faith, that of trusting God. I'm now so consumed with this, I'm not looking to God. I'm trying to solve it myself. And like I said at the beginning, now I'm down here in the world competing with the world on Satan's turf, on Satan's terms, and he's looking for someone to devour, and I'm the one that's going to get devoured trying to play at his level. But at the same time, as a man, if God said, a man should work, a man should be moral, a man should be faithful, a man should be, and you describe these are my responsibilities. Now, when I'm challenged in those areas, then I can, like, you know, you need a career, you need a job, you need opportunities. Those are things you can cast on the Lord. But eventually, you've got to come back and do some things. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the things here And when he assigns you something, when he comes again at the appearing, he's going to evaluate you on how you've done these. Let's look at this next word, humble yourself. Reading the text again, the very first word in the English standard at the top, humble yourselves, and in the Greek, it's the word, you know, translated, be humble, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourselves is done by casting your cares on him, and that's coming up in the very next verse. This is still to be understood in the context of suffering that they are facing. Somehow they're facing suffering. That's what Peter's addressing. In humility, they are to trust the Lord and know his timing is right. And this is really begins this issue, because humble yourselves. You go to God and you ask for deliverance. I'm suffering. What do I do? And your job is to cast your anxiety, cast your cares on God. Look at the word. It means to transfer the burden from one place to another place. So you're taking the burden off of yourself and transferring it to the Lord. And in this case, it's probably got to do with suffering. And by being humble, this is tough. You're not demanding or putting God in a box as I want deliverance now. Otherwise, you're going to do what? It's like you just got to humble yourself and realize these things are a burden. They're more than I can bear. I'm going to cast them on God, and at the right time, he is going to take care of them, and you will be lifted up. You will be exalted. And this last point right here on page 3b, on page 1, in humility, they are to trust the Lord, knowing that his timing is right. In other words, you cast them on the Lord, but you may not be, your worry, your concern, your anxiety is going to be taken away because you're going to have faith, but you are still suffering this situation. It's like, well, what are you going to do about it? I'm going to just wait. I'm going to, now again, if my children are starving because I won't go to work because I'm trusting God, you need to go to Bible class and learn, if a man don't work, a man don't eat. The Bible teaches that. So man, go to work, make money, feed your family. But if you're in a situation where I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, I'm doing it faithfully, but things are not working out, it's like, what do? You cast those concerns on God. You continue to do right, knowing that at the right time, God will deliver you. God will exalt you. Now, the problem with that is this is not on a calendar. We don't know this. This is where that faith comes in. When is this going to happen? You just continue to do good, waiting on God. And that's what point 3b, in humility, they are to trust the Lord and know his timing is right. The humility is where you can keep praying, you can keep asking. Think about the martyrs we looked at yesterday under the altar. How much longer must we wait? He says, well, a little on there. They seem to be, and they're not frustrated, but they're saying, when are we going to fix and turn, you know, overcome the evil in the world and turn it into righteousness? And God says, we will. Just wait a little longer. I'm going to take care of it. And that's where the humility, where you, instead of becoming bitter, now, you know people, you may have gone through it yourself, where instead of being humble, you pray to God, it doesn't work out, you become bitter. You become faithless. You lose faith. You say, is there even a God? So you can become bitter. You can become angry. You can lash out at others trying to solve your own problem. You can lose faith. The humility is to continue to trust God, knowing that his timing is going to be right. Point C, it says these believers cannot respond to their suffering and the hopelessness of their present condition by becoming anxious, faithless, hopeless, or despair. And we've all had, you know, I know I've had despair before. I know I've had moments of hopelessness, definitely moments of anxiousness. But you also know people that get there and they've never come back. They become bitter and they turn away and they never come back. It doesn't work. I don't trust God. I'm angry at God. And that's all understandable, but they need to, right here, Peter is saying, you need to humble yourself, and because your only way out is at his appearing. I mean, you're kind of, how do you say this without being like really negative or, determinative, where it's like, it's all hopeless or just predestined, But we are in a situation where I was born into the human race. I was born with a sin nature, and Jesus, the Lord, has provided me a way of salvation. He's provided me hope, but I'm going to have to accept that hope, then humble myself under that hope, and then wait. And if you become anxious, you become bitter, it's not working out, you're not waiting for His appearing, you could turn away. I think the Bible teaches, and I think we can see verses and examples, is that if you are tested, Peter was tested, and he denied Christ three times, but he was still a believer. And Jesus even said, when you recover, strengthen your brothers. And that's what Peter's doing here in this book. He's strengthening his brothers with experience that he's learned from when he failed and the Lord restored him. But to be restored, he had to, and you can read about it, he had to humble himself. I failed. But a person could do the same thing Peter did. Well, we got a classic case, Judas. And this is tricky. Now you're getting into all kinds of, scriptural gymnastics. But in a theoretical case, if Peter can deny Christ three times and be restored, hypothetically, could Judas have betrayed Christ and been restored? Now, there's a whole lot of verses and context going into that, but surely Jesus paid for the sins of the world, even the sin of Judas. Oh, no, not that one. He betrayed Christ. And again, you could get into some, semantics and, theological gymnastics going through all that. But to keep it simple for us, Judas could have come back potentially and said, I have sinned. And he did try to make restitution, but he didn't come to Christ. He came and threw the money back and was hopeless. Which in the simple biblical text, the person that is suffering and fails and comes back is the one who had true faith and is going to come back for restoration. The one who gets bitter and goes away, well, I thought they were a Christian. I thought they got saved. Well, if they get bitter and they never come back and they go, like Judas, it's like they may never have actually had a living faith. Now, I can't, judge that. I can't look and classify. I don't have those glasses. I don't have that vision. But there is a distinction between those who have faith and they fall away and they come back humbly and are restored, and those who appear to have faith or are in the group. They come to the church. They come to the disciples' meetings, like Judas was there. They're in the ministry, and they fall away, and there's never recovery because there's nothing to recover. There was never anything there. I don't have the ability to judge that, obviously, but I have to say I must know people that are those that are believers that have fallen, that have restored, and those that have appeared to be believers that have fallen and they never came back because, like John says, the reason they left us was they were never with us. John says they went out from us and they left us, but the reason they left us was they were never with us. They went through the classes with John. They were with all the disciples that John trained, but when they sent them out, they twisted the message and started taking a completely different direction. John addressed that in 2nd, 3rd John. It's like, why would they do that? I thought they were in your class. They were, but they were never really with us. And it's like, give me an example. How about Judas? When Jesus sent him out two by two to go off and heal and preach, the great example there, I've heard people use it. He sends out the 12 and sends out the 72, and they all came back amazed that they were, healing and casting out demons. And Jesus says, well, don't be excited about that. Be excited your name is written in the books of heaven. But it doesn't appear that they all came back, and it's like, yeah, that was really strange. Everyone was, 11 of us were casting out demons and healing, and every time Judas did something, nothing happened, Or it's like they didn't pick up that something's wrong with Judas. I mean, we ask him to pray, he always says, well, why don't you pray? Or why don't you do, and it's like, no, they didn't suspect. In fact, they're asking who was going to betray Christ, and they didn't suspect Judas. Okay, enough of that. Okay, we're way behind subject here. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. And the proper time is time, season, opportunity, fitting season, or the appointed time. And I think we're going to be talking, ultimately, as we read these verses, at the appearing of Christ, you're going to be lifted up. The word that he may exalt you means to lift up, to exalt, to raise high. The word often is used to describe the act of exalting or glorifying someone and raising them to a position of honor and authority. Now, this is what the verse says. Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand so that at the proper time, he may exalt you. You can say, well, at the proper time, he'll answer your prayer. The word means to lift you up, to exalt you, to raise high, and it's used to describe the act of exalting or glorifying someone and raising them up in position. So you continue to humble yourself, live a life of faith, facing the suffering. Do not turn back. If you have a trouble, you're going to cast that care on the Lord, because he will, at the proper time, most likely his appearing, he will exalt you, which means put you in position. And that's why we got the verse there in Matthew. Who then is the faithful servant whom the master will set over his household to give them the food at the proper time? It's that servant who, when he returns, finds his servant doing what was right. And about the one who wasn't doing right, when his master is late, he goes off and begins doing, he says, well, the master is delayed, so he says, well, this isn't working. I'm going to figure out a different way to build the church. I'm going to, put water slides into the baptism. That's an example I use. It's like, I'm going to find a way to build my kingdom here in this age. It's like, well, when the master returns, it's like, yeah, that's not what I asked you to do. They will be cast out. And so this is talking about those verses. I think Jesus referred to that. Okay, turn the page. And this next verse, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Casting of the anxiety, this is what he's talking about. When he says, humble yourself, how do you humble yourself? Oh, woe is me, I'm so humble. And it's like, you demonstrate, how do you know that you're humble? Is you take your anxiety, you take your cares, you take those burdens, those things that you can't handle, and you go to the Lord. Give me an example, in my mind. As a shop teacher, I used to teach shop, and you want the kids to get out and do the project, but then they come to a place where they don't know what to do, or they've created a problem, or a problem's come to them, and then you got two types of, this is a very generic, general example. You can have the humble student who says, oh, Mr. Weimers, I don't know what to do here. And they come humbly to me, and I say, oh, this happens often, and it would, because we did it over and over and over again, year after year after year. It's like, here's how you fix it. And I help them with the problem. They're doing the project, but they ran into a problem, and they humbled themselves. It's like, I don't want to look stupid. I don't want to, but I've got to get this fixed. They humbled themselves and came to me with their problem. Then you've got the student, and it can be a boy or a girl, that maybe isn't humble, and and you can imagine them. You may have been that student. You may have seen that student. I've been on both sides as a student. I've been both. It's like, no, I'm not going to look stupid here. I'm going to fix this myself. And then they begin to go at. It's like, and then by the time you get around to check the problem, whoa, what happened? It's like, let's just get some new wood, and we got to start all over, because they didn't humble themselves. They try to solve it themselves. They took their anxiety, they took their confusion, and you want the kid to be like, a problem solver and stuff, but you get to a place where these problems are out of your education. This is beyond your understanding. Go to the teacher and ask for help. But the arrogant student will just press on, and sometimes, and I had it happen at different times, especially in high school, we've damaged the machine. I mean, now I've got to send the machine in to get it fixed, or I got to get a new machine, or I've got to dismantle the machine and rebuild it, because you weren't humble enough to come and say, I don't know what to do, so I tried something stupid. I can think of examples in high school where I'd have them using a table saw, and they say, well, I think I can, and then boom, the boards kick back or something. It's like, what were you doing? Well, I thought I could. No. Okay. Enough of an example. That would be the humble student that comes for help, and the kid that's not humble will say, I've got this myself. And this example that Peter's using is the humble yourselves under the mighty hand of the shop teacher God, you know, the ultimate God, you know, the ultimate shop teacher. And how do you do it? Cast, verse 7, casting all your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. His concern is for you. I mean, he's the one who died on the cross. He's the one who made you the person. He's the one that's got a plan for your life. You say, this is bigger than I can handle. Well, don't get arrogant and say, well, I'll just create the world in my own image. God's already created the world. He's already created man in his own image. You come to God humbly and cast your anxieties on him because he cares for you. The word cast, well, let's look at the word. Number one, the anxieties is, you can see the word there, merimna. It means to care, anxiety, worry, often implying a sense of distraction or concern that divides a person's attention. Now imagine that as a Christian, you're living a Christian life, you've got faith in God, you've got things you're trying to do, you've got responsibilities as a human, you've got, you know, a moral standard you're living by, and something comes and distracts you. That would be a distraction where you take this distraction and cast it on the Lord. Lord, I need help with this. I'm trying to do the right thing, but I'm distracted. A poor example, I'm a father and I've got to go to work, but I'm lazy. I don't want to go to work. I then realize my responsibility and I got to cast this. I'm lazy. I'm going to go to work even though I'm lazy. I need you to help me not be lazy. Right there. Humble yourself. Often implies a sense of distraction. Also, here it is worries and concerns that distract from faith and trust in God. If we go back to the context of 1 Peter, what is distracting these people? Suffering. They don't appear to be suffering martyrdom at this point in 60 AD. At least, and they weren't in Rome yet. That's going to start about 64 AD. It seems that they were being separated from their society. They were separated from their family, especially in a Jewish community. They've rejected the Messiah, and as a Jew, you accept the Messiah. All of a sudden, no, you're no longer welcomed in the family, in the synagogue, in the community, in your business. So they could be suffering relationships. They can be suffering financially. They can be suffering in their religious community. And so this is what they were suffering in context, most likely, is they weren't being martyred, but they were being, you know, set aside. Here in the worries and concerns, so there's take that worry and concern and give it to God. Interesting, the word, I've got it now in a box. I've got several things. The word having cast there in the Greek, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. In the Greek, the word, you know, for casting, it is, as you look at it, it means to throw up on or loading. This is not an additional command, but is how the original command to humble yourself is done. And that's important. These are not two commands, humble yourself and cast your anxieties on God. It's humble yourself by casting your anxiety. It's humble yourself by going to the Lord for help, by saying, I'm suffering here because I'm a believer. I'm going to give that to you. I'm not going to worry about it because I'm going to trust that you've got my back. You're going to somehow assist me. And if it means, I mean, on the Christian table, if it means I'm going to trust you, if it means me going to my death, it's like, as a Christian, and this is harsh in our culture, I'm going to trust God in this situation. Well, trusting God in that situation may mean you going to your death. It's like, well, I thought he would deliver me. Yeah, that's pretty, he has. He has died on the cross, and at the second coming, you're going to be delivered. But between that, you may have to show your faithfulness, you may have to humble yourself and trust God that even if I go to the grave, he's going to resurrect me. Well, I was kind of hoping for like a pay raise. I was kind of hoping for a better house. I was kind of hoping for, it's like, okay, see, now you're in the wrong world. It's like, now again, as a father, I want to take care of my family. I want to have a house. You got to live life. But if your Christianity comes between you and what God has assigned to you to do, and the world is going to persecute you, This humbling yourself and casting care may involve the extreme, and the Bible is full of examples, as is church history. But right here, it's interesting. Having cast, if you look at those little letters underneath the Greek, it's V-A-P-A-N-M-P. Now again, you're thinking, who cares? Well, I could just tell you, but it's kind of fun to see it, possibly. The V means this is a verb, okay? It's a verb. The APA means it's an aorist participle active, okay? Now, active is very important because it couldn't be active tense, middle tense, or passive tense. If it's passive tense, the ball was thrown, I didn't throw it, it was thrown to me or passively, it just came to me. If it's active, I'm the one that's doing the action. Now again, this is important because if it's in the passive tense, you know, Galen ate. It's like active, Galen apparently is eating. If it's passive, Galen is like, you know, being fed, you know, and that's a corny example. But this is right here, having cast is in the active tense, which means that the subject is performing the action. The subject of the sentence is you. You cast it. And so listen, the point of that, they say, well, who cares? Because if you don't cast your burden on the Lord, it can't happen in this example. It's like, well, I just can't do it. Well, that's part of the faith. You're going to have to say, this is bigger than me. I'm not going to be able to handle this. I'm going to cast it on the Lord. And the other aorist, which is also interesting, that is the aorist tense is, you know, we have past, present, future. I did cast it. I am casting it. I will cast it sometime in the future. This is in the aorist tense. Of course, that's in one of the Greek forms. Aorist tense is the past tense. Okay, aorist is it's been done, but it is describing a completed action. I cast it. And it is complete. It's over. I have cast it on the Lord. It's not like if it was active in the sense of or present tense, you'd be continually casting it. And you can say, well, I'm continually giving that to the Lord. This is talking about you have cast it, and you're now watch. It's coming up. Your mind is free of it because this whole thing is you're not going to be able to humble yourself and enjoy these things if you're continually being divided. It's like I trust God, but I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm spending a whole life just trying to, it's like, no, you've cast it, and it's in the aorist tense. He says, casting all your anxiety on him, it means you are casting it, and in the aorist tense, it means you have done it in the past, and the action is complete. There's nothing left to cast him. It's like, aren't you trusting God? And again, there's a place where you continue living in faith. But concerning this issue, I have aorist tense cast it on the Lord, and it is complete. So I am no longer thinking about it. I'm thinking about what God's called me to do. I'm thinking about what God is doing. I'm thinking about, you know, whatever I'm actively doing now, but as far as that issue, I have cast it on. Now again, you can maybe have to, in the human nature, it may pop up. It's like, now I'm thinking about it again. I've got to do it again. I've got to put it again. But it's not like continually doing it. You've done it in the past, and it is a completed action. So that's, we look at this again. Casting, you do it, and once it's cast, it is a completed action. All your anxieties on him, why? Why would you go to God? Why? That doesn't sound very... Lastly, I've got 6 sons. They're all adults. They've all got families. One's not married, but he's got dogs. And if they called me every day, Dad, I need this. And they don't. They called Mom. No. But if they did, it'd be like, what? Oh, my gosh. And now I care about them. But it's like, I'm a man. I've raised my boys into men. You're a man. Your problem. Again, I'm not trying to be cold-hearted, but it's like, figure it out, son. You're a man. And they have, and they do. Now, I still care about them, But if some and if something does come up, you know, they'll call and we'll try to take care of somebody. So, you know, I can help. But you understand, at this age and their age, calling dad is not a lot of help. It's not like they're 16 or 10 or 8 and dad, I need help. It's like, you know, what, Justin's 42, they're somewhere between 30 and 42 or some. And so the last, it's like, well, where are you gonna get some help? Well, not dad. I mean, I'm like at the bottom of the list, like, well, dad can't, well, not any of that really. It's like we got more resources than dad's got. So that's really not an option. But the issue here that what I'm trying to point out is they may say, well, I don't want to bother dad, he's busy. And that is the case because I've got my own life to live. But this is saying right here, cast your anxieties, cast them, and it's a completed action. Why? Because he cares for you. It's not, listen, God is not a man that you should burden him. I mean, it's possible that if all my sons called tonight and said, Dad, I need, I have, it's like, I can't get there all at once. I can't do it. Where God is not a man. He's waiting for you to cast your cares on him. He's not going to say, well, what's this one now? You know, it's like, I've already got it. He's already got enough on his plate managing the world, Satan, the fallen demons. And now what? You've got a problem. You're being persecuted at work. It's like, oh. And he's like, rolls his eyes, like, when are they going to? Now, again, he does want you to mature and grow up, but he's not, we're not talking about maturity here. We're talking about when you're in a situation, go to God. And he's, there's this a wide open door. And Peter knows this. Peter is talking about a relationship with Jesus Christ, and Peter knows Jesus. I mean, he walked with him. He remembers meeting Jesus. He denied Jesus. He remember being restored by Jesus. And so he knows Jesus personally. He knows that if I came to Jesus, he dealt with it and it was never a burden. And now he's trying to write other people, now you're suffering. Cast your anxiety on, because I know he cares for you. Because I've seen it in his, I mean, I can't say I've seen it in the Lord's eyes. And if I was telling you stories like that, it'd be like it's time for you to just kind of slip out and go find another Bible study. But Peter could say, I could see it in his eyes. I saw it in his actions. I saw it in the way he treated people. He cares for you. Now, I can tell you that because Peter says, I can tell you the Bible says, I can tell you he cares for you because the text says so. But Peter is in a different situation, which is kind of encouraging to see it that way. Okay, I got to keep hurrying, otherwise we won't finish next week. Oh my gosh, tick tock, tick tock. All the good stuff's coming. Okay, so anxiety, casting throws. The Greek word, it means used to convey the action of casting or throwing something upon someone or something as a deliberate act to transfer a burden or responsibility from one person to another. You're transferring the responsibility from one person to another. Now, again, I draw a warning here. I am a man, and God has given me certain responsibilities that I can't cast on God. It's like He will lead me and guide me, but there's certain things that I have to do. You know, like you've got to explain the scriptures. You've got to teach the Bible. Well, I'm sure God, I just ask God, you just teach the people. It's like, well, you've been called. God has called me to do this. Or as like I said, a husband, I've got certain responsibilities that I've got to take care of. That, you know, the Lord, please, Lord, love my wife. You know, take her out, provide for her. It's like, no, that's why you're responsible to do these things. So don't confuse that. Humble yourself, or casting your anxieties is what they are to do instead of these things. Here's some examples of not humbling yourself. To humble yourself, you're going to cast your anxieties on God. You're going to cast them. To not humble yourself would be complaining, worrying, compensating, you know, coming up with an alternative plan that makes the situation worse, like using a machine in the shop for the wrong purpose to try to solve your problem. Now we've got a big mess. I'm not sure if you've ever tried to compensate a problem, and when you got done, now you've got three problems instead of one. I mean, that's what that means, compensating. It's like instead of going to God and doing it God's way, I'll fix it before God finds out about it. And by doing that, it's like, oh, great. Now we've got three problems, plus I've got to confess my sin for not going to God. Or manipulating. There's the great one. Okay. As the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12:3 through 13, basically 12:7, it says, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is training you through all this. He's going to continue to train you. Okay, chapter 5, verse 8. During all this, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So while you're casting your cares, or you've cast your cares, and now you're living life, you're going to have to be sober. Two things: sober-minded and watchful. If you look down there, be sober-minded is also to be self-controlled. You see, it can be sober, be self-controlled. It means your mind is under control. This form of the verb commands the believers to stop being distracted and start being alert and watchful now and to continue into the future. So they are, instead of having cast their burdens on God and then got busy, they are now distracted. They're still looking back, and they've taken the burdens back, and now you're confused because you're looking at distractions that you should have given to the Lord. It says, this is bigger than me. This is your problem, God, and I'm going to give it to you. Now again, they'll say, well, that's not being very responsible. Well, there's certain problems you've got to give to God. Like if you're being persecuted, you can't just, you know, go to war with the entire culture. You're going to have to say, they are persecuting us. Okay, I'm giving that to the Lord, and I'm going to now get back to work and do what I'm called to do. Oh, wait, I'm going to get persecuted. Wait. I'm not worried about the persecution. I'm focused. So that's what this word means. To be clear-minded, stop being distracted by the things you gave to the Lord. Don't keep looking at them and bringing them back. The Greek means to be calm and collected in spirit, to be temperate, to be dispassionate. In other words, be focused and not distracted by these other things. When applied to the mind of the Christian, it means to see things from the divine viewpoint and not in a distorted fashion influenced by the world in which they are living. Again, talking about this, the divine viewpoint is how does God see things? Well, first of all, God sees everything in this phase through the cross. You are forgiven, you have fellowship with God, and you are resurrected. You are seated with Christ in heavenly places. The game is won. The game is won. The war is over. But you're now in the midst of it. But the divine viewpoint, yeah, he knows where you're at. But as you're looking at it, if you see, it's like sometimes we like to watch movies, especially, you know, a second or third time. It's like there's a suspense during the movie, but you know how the story ends because you've seen the movie before. Well, God sees how it ends. We win. We are with Christ in heavenly places now, but we will rule and reign with Christ for eternity. But right now I'm here. It's like the divine viewpoint is get up here and see it from the divine viewpoint. Well, yes, you're going through this time period right here of whatever the situation is. Take that and cast it on the Lord and do what you're supposed to do at this time, because the divine viewpoint says we see where you're going. We see where you're at. But I'm here, right? But we see where you're going to end up. And so part of that self-controlled, to be sober, is to keep your mind not in panic mode, like, I'm not sure what's going to happen. I mean, I'm not sure what's going to happen next week. I'm not sure what's going to happen. You know, it's like, I don't know what's going to happen the rest of my life. I mean, I'm going to get older, and I don't know what's going to happen. It's like, relax. Be sober-minded. Look at this from the divine viewpoint. No matter what happens between point A and the end of your life, you're going to be with Christ now and forever. Stay sober-minded. It's like, well, we win. It's not a dismissive attitude. It's the victorious attitude. I've won. I've won. I'm with Christ. And I don't know what's going to happen, so I'm going to give that to the Lord. Meanwhile, I'll take care of business and stay focused on what I can handle. Oh, no, I don't know what. That's not my problem. And cast my anxieties on. And stay, like he says, self-controlled is a good term. Or be sober, sober-minded. See things from the divine point of view, not in a distorted fashion influenced by the world. The next point. Besides that, that's sober. And the next word is, and be alert, or you can see it's translated in the Greek box as watch, or in the English standard as watchful. It's the word here in the NIV, it's be alert. This is the same Greek form, which means this is a command to stop and begin now and to continue into the future. So the form here is, well, the imperative. You see, I didn't go over that. But the point one, be self-controlled, be sober, is the ingressive, aorist, active, imperative. So the aorist is, you know, a completed action in the past. Active is you're doing it. Imperative is the voice of a command. It's God commanding you, be self-controlled. And this is the same thing, aorist, active, imperative, and be alert. Now you say, well, I'm going to cast all my cares on the Lord. Right. And now he's telling you, you be sober, keep seeing things from the divine viewpoint, and be alert. And it means to Stop it now and continue doing it, and it is a command. The believers are commanded to make a decision to be mentally alert. Do not lose touch with reality. Don't get so heavenly minded that you know earthly good type stuff. Chapter 4, verse 7 referred to not being so focused on Christ's return that you neglect your responsibility. See, right there, you can go too far. I'm so focused on this appearing of Christ that you're no longer being a good father. You're no longer being a good husband. You're no longer taking care of your earthly responsibilities. That's chapter 4, verse 7. Point 4. Here it means to not be so focused on your deliverance and your temporary suffering that you lose hope. Again, putting it in context, they're suffering. Because they're suffering, they now lose hope. They doubt God. Is God even with us? I mean, that's the thing. That's why Bible teaching is important, because you may go through a time of suffering. You may go through a time of disillusionment. I don't know what's happening. Of course you don't know what's happening. You've got all of history. We've gone over this before. You've got all of history, and you are living right here. And God sees you in the end, seated with Christ, ruling with Christ, and you're right here. It's like, I don't see what's going on. Right. I'm so confused. Right. I don't know what the future is. Right. This is not new information. It's like, did you think you knew what the future was? Well, I thought I knew what was going to happen. You never know what's going to happen. You don't know. And so be sober-minded. And here, to be distracted, to lose hope, you lose sight of this perspective, and you start to panic in time. Like, I'm not sure what's going to happen. It's like, you never know what's going to happen. So be alert means, well, it means not be drunk. It can refer to wine, but here it's focused on mental alertness compared to goofy thinking, reality compared to false philosophies. We'd go off on false philosophies right there. Both of these, sober and alert, were already emphasized. I'm going to read you two verses, point 3 on page 4. Peter's already used these references to sober and alert. Chapter 1, verse 13, this is where he began the book. Therefore, preparing your minds for action. In other words, that he said, preparing your minds for action. This is what you're to do. And being sober-minded. There's the same exact word. I've got the Strong's. I got the word in the Greek, but also the Strong's number 3525. From this, you can see, go back and see it's the same word. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hear what that says. It's saying the same thing we drew on the board here at the very beginning. Therefore, chapter 1, verse 13, prepare your minds for action. This is what he's doing with this letter. He's preparing your minds. He's going to take all your anxiety, we're going to set it on the Lord, and now you're ready for action. Yeah, but I'm suffering, I'm being persecuted. Right. Put that on the Lord and get ready to engage life. But they might kill me. Put that on the Lord and you go out there and go down in a blaze of glory, but do what you're called to do. So the book begins preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. Set your hope fully on what? What's your divine viewpoint? Your divine viewpoint is the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that is the revelation when Jesus Christ appears. That is where it all makes sense. Listen, as a Bible teacher, I always want to make things make sense. But in life, some things, they don't make sense. And sometimes you deceive yourself. Well, it all makes sense. It's like, well, it doesn't. At some point, it's not going to make sense. Bible teaching tells you it's all going to make sense when? When Jesus Christ is revealed, everything is going to be brought together. So set your hope fully, not in this, that I can understand everything now, in this little window frame where I'm at in history, set your hope fully on the fact that I know God knows what's going on, and at His appearing, I will be brought into His kingdom, and everything will be made clear. And it's like, I don't understand it now. You don't need to understand it now. You need to perform now. So clear your mind and get ready for action, or prepare your minds and get ready for action. 1 Peter 4, verse 7 and 8, the same thing. Peter has already written. We've already read it. We've already studied it. The end of all things is at hand. Okay, now right there, the end of all things is at hand. Well, that's 60 AD. And that's like almost 2,000 years ago. It's like, so the end of all things was not at hand. In the perspective of history, of eternity, from the divine point of view, the end of all things is, it's right there. Yeah, but it's been 2,000 years. Okay, in the divine point of view, that's how you're living. The end of all things is right there. It's like, I don't know when. It's like, live like it's right there. The end of all things at hand, therefore, be self-controlled at this time in history. That's the word, to be clear-minded, 4993. You can just go back and look at it. And sober-minded, it's the exact same word, sober-minded, for the sake of your prayers. Because if you're going to be able to be in this time frame, you've got to be sober-minded so you can what? You can pray effectively. You've already cast these cares on God, and now I'm praying about things that are I need to take care of right here that are my responsibilities. I'm going to be praying about these things. Yeah, but what about this? It's like, not my concern. I can't control when Christ returns. I can't control if he's called me to suffer or not. What I can control is the things I can pray about, and I want to be not frantic, not doubting, not in skepticism, but in a frame of mind where I can pray. Okay, the end of all things at hand, therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another. See right there? You can be distracted by all these things and stop caring and loving each other. Love one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Point four is proper thinking, correct knowledge, focus on the truth, and that can overcome the anxiety. Chapter 5, verse 9, I'll read this and we're done. Resist him, Satan, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. That's the norm. Chapter 5, verse 10, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself, there's four words, restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And that, you can see those in the box right there. Restore means restore, equip, perfect. Establish means fix, firmly set. The next word, to be strengthened, means made strong. And then we'll build a foundation, we'll lay a foundation for you. And then chapter 5, 11, to him be dominion forever and ever, amen. And that is those verses. We'll kind of pick those up a little bit next week and clean those up and finish the book next week. And this is, again, the whole book has been about this, and Peter's bringing this to a conclusion. Humble yourself and cast those anxieties on God so you can stay focused on what God has called you to do. Do not be worrying about things that are out of your control. Trust the scriptures and the things that have been revealed to you from God's point of view. By faith, you see it from the divine point of view, although you may not be experiencing. I'm living in time, but I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places, and right now I don't understand certain things, but that's no excuse to be distracted. Stay sober-minded. I can see what God is doing because he's revealed it to me, and what I can't see, I trust God. I'll pray, and we'll be done. Father, we do thank you for the chance to hear your word. We thank you for the things that you've done for us, the things that you've shared with us, and the permission you've given to us to take care of the things that are our responsibility, but also to be able to cast our cares, our anxieties, the things that we don't understand on you so that we can be free to continue to do the things you've called us to do at this time in history. We thank you for this opportunity. We do look forward to your return, but we ask that we would be responsible between this time in history and until that time that you do return, that we would do what you've called us to in our lives and in our service to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.